Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. This kind of wraps up the previous section, and it begins a new section here in Paul's letter. Ephesians 5:15, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, or by the Spirit. Lord, we come to you in your word, and we pray, Lord, you'll give us understanding. It's our desire that we would grow to know you better when we come to your word. It's our desire, Lord, that we would hear from you clearly what you intend for us. And so, Lord, we pray you'll speak this word into our hearts tonight, in Christ's name. So, beginning in chapter 4, Paul's been exhorting his readers to imitate the character of God, his holiness, his righteousness, his truth, that these would be the mark of our lives. He's reminded us we're God's adopted children through faith in his Son. He's reminded us of Christ's love for us, which he demonstrated by dying for us. So having experienced the love of God, Paul exhorts us to become imitators of him, to walk in love, to root our lives in his love for us, living in obedience to him, living in a manner that reflects the character of Christ. And that means we must not be partakers, Paul says, with the sons of disobedience in their evil ways. If you look at verse 8, Paul reminded his readers of their former lives. He's done this at least twice now, beginning in chapter 4. He reminds us of when we walked in darkness, in the futility of our minds, darkened in our understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in us, because of the hardness of our hearts. And this is still the way and the state of the unregenerate. This is what Paul talked about in chapter 4, verses 17, 18, and 19. To be darkness, we saw, is to be apart from Christ. It's to be without understanding of how we got here, why we were created, what lay ahead in the future, what happens when we die. It's to live a life of self-indulgence, to seek to gratify our own desires. And Paul reminds us that God has now shined this light of truth in our hearts. He's made us spiritually alive. We can now hear him, understand him, know him. He's joined us to Christ and equipped us to be recipients of his word as well as his blessing. So when he changed us from spiritual death, raised us to spiritual life, we were all changed from darkness to light. And this all by virtue of our union with Christ. So what Paul showed us last week was we must no longer, in light of what's happened here, be participants in the unfruitful works of darkness. He's taught us to walk as children of light. And what's that mean? It means walk in obedience to God. It means walk in a manner that Christ walked, to reflect the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 9, Paul says, the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth. These are fruits of spiritual rebirth. So ours are now lives in which we seek to learn God's ways and walk in them. Sounds pretty simple, but many resist. Our lives are now such that we seek to know and to do what's pleasing to God, no longer what's pleasing to ourselves. And what's pleasing to him is humble obedience to him. And remember, Paul's not writing to unbelievers here. He's writing to believers. His rebukes, his words of discipline, his exhortations are always to those inside the church. So in verse 11, Paul exhorts believers to come to the aid of their brethren who have fallen aside, who have not forsaken their old ways, but who have professed belief in Christ. Or to come to the aid of those who've fallen back by exposing their works as inconsistent with the light they've received. Because some who are believers are still involved in these works of darkness. So Paul says, expose these unfruitful works of darkness that they might repent of them and produce the fruit of light, goodness, righteousness, and truth. We're supposed to be helping each other by our rebuke of one another's evil conduct. So when the light of goodness and righteousness and truth is shined on something that's ungodly, our ungodly works are laid in front of us, and the only right response is repentance, to turn away from that which displeases our Lord. So that's what Paul was showing us last week. Verse 14, in the final verse of last week, Paul reminded his readers of the blessing of their conversion, what it means for their new way of life. Spirit of Christ has awakened us from our slumber, has awakened us from the state of spiritual death we were in to new life. So we must no longer be partakers in the unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, we must lay aside the old man and the unfruitful works of darkness and now walk in the newness of this life that God has given us, so that the light of Christ will continue to shine in us and on us and through us. When you look back to chapter 4, verse 1, we see really what becomes the thesis sentence of this whole three-chapter exhortation. He's exhorted his readers to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which he has called us. And he's been unfolding what that means in our lives ever since chapter 4, verse 1. He says to walk in love. He says to no longer walk as we used to walk, as the unbelieving Gentiles still do. He says to walk as children of light. And since God is light and since we are His children, we are to reflect His light in everything we think, say, and do. As Paul told us here in chapter 5, we are to be imitators of God. Now, verse 15, he's had this discussion, this contrasting light and darkness, and now he says, therefore, see to it that you are careful. Be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So he's now going to contrast wisdom with foolishness. Now he says, walk in wisdom, making the most of your time, he says, because the days are evil. Now the King James rendering of this is a little bit instructive here, because the word for look or behold or see is actually here in this sentence. So this same two verses might be rendered this way. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So again, Paul is continuing to show what it means to live a life worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Contrast is no longer light and darkness, but wisdom and foolishness. So Paul begins this section exhorting his readers to walk in wisdom. And this exhortation will underlie all the exhortations that will run from this verse all the way to chapter 6, verse 9. Walk in wisdom. The next seven verses, 15 through 21, are going to serve as the basis for the admonitions which follow from verse 22 on, which have to do with relationships between and among family members and between employers and employees, masters and servants. So this is an important verse, this heading here again of walking in wisdom, walking carefully. He says, see that you walk carefully as wise men. Men with spiritual perception. See, you have something that God has given you that the unbelieving do not have. You have spiritual perception. You have an understanding of what God desires, of who God is, of the character that God desires. Wisdom is sometimes said to be true insight into known facts. It's the right application of knowledge is wisdom. True wisdom is divine. It comes from God. It's given by God so that we, as men who are fallen but now have been reborn spiritually, can have insight into who God is, into the nature of God, to His eternal purpose in Christ, and to His purposes and desires for our lives. So we can know His overall purpose, His eternal purpose for all things, and how our lives fit into that framework. Chapter 1, verse 8. Paul wrote, "In all wisdom and insight, God made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention which He purposed in Christ, the Son." Verse 17, Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul wants us to know God. So there's a connection with the preceding section here. Children of light will walk in wisdom. Sons of darkness without wisdom. So you have this, you've been given this knowledge. Now what do you do with it? Paul's saying that the children of light now must walk carefully, because we're in the midst of an evil world. So walk as wise men. Don't walk as those who do not have true wisdom. Because if you're not mindful of what God desires of us, it's very easy to fall prey to what's out there and think that what's out there may be a better way, a better course, a more enjoyable way. But those who do not have the wisdom of God are walking in the futility of their minds. Remember that. They're walking without understanding. They are alienated from the life of God. And so what is wisdom to God is foolishness to them. And what is wisdom to them is foolishness to God, as we'll see when we look at some of these scriptures. To be unwise is to be foolish. I mean, Paul's equating those two here for his purposes in this section. To be unwise is to be without insight into those things that pertain to God and salvation. That renders you foolish. As wisdom is found only in God and in His Word, all else the Bible calls foolishness. It calls it the wisdom of men. It calls it foolishness. And so the result is, those who have not been blessed with the wisdom of God have no inclination toward God. If you deny God, you're not going to seek to know what He desires of you. You're not going to seek to please Him. Those who are outside and have not received the wisdom of God see what is actually true as of no value at all. They see this as of no value. I don't know if you saw there was a letter in the paper yesterday, today, and the writer, I believe was a woman purporting to be a minister of sorts, and she was responding to the letter that had complained about there being a religion page in the paper. And she said, "Now look, we need a religion page, but it doesn't have to be based on any particular doctrine or any particular set of beliefs." Well, that is what we call foolishness. That's foolishness. The only true wisdom comes from God as He reveals it in His Word. So Paul says here, walk as a wise man, making the most of your time. He reminds us our days here are limited. Our opportunities to serve Him and to share the gospel are limited. We've only got X number of days and X number of opportunities. So he says, walk as wise men, making the most of your time, or as the King James has it, redeeming the time. Or another translates, taking advantage of every opportunity, because these days are evil. Here Paul, like Jesus had before him, speaks of the present age as evil. Present age is evil because it's ruled by whom? By the God of this age, Satan. Chapter 2, verse 2. Spirit of the power of the air. And he opposes God, he opposes his kingdom, and he seeks to draw all men after himself. That's the evil age we're living in. How often did Jesus speak to those in Israel as this evil and adulterous generation? So Galatians 4:1, Paul says this, he gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. And this according to the will of God our Father. So this is a present evil age. Scripture speaks of it as such. 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul writes, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. So the wisdom of the world is not what he's talking about. He says we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. We see the eternal purpose of God throughout Paul's letters and really in the Gospels, in Christ's life and death and resurrection. We speak God's wisdom, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. This is why we pray for our rulers. They're operating completely apart from the wisdom of God. And we pray that they will come to Christ and seek the wisdom of God and be ruled by it and rule their people by it. Paul says if they'd understood, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Now Jesus speaks several times of two ages, this age and the age to come. There are those who speak of three ages. There are not three ages in Scripture. There are two ages, this age, and then the day Jesus returns, he ushers in the eternal age. But this age, Paul again calls evil. Everything that's of this world, Calvin writes, tends to corrupt, tends to mislead, even deceive. So that it's difficult for godly people who walk among the thorns to escape unhurt, to not be impacted by the corruption that's in the world. Calvin writes, such corruption having infected this age, the devil appears to have obtained tyrannical sway. So you notice that the same things we see as real problems in the world today, they were there 500 years ago in Geneva, in France, throughout Europe. They've always been here. Satan has been ruling this world for a long, long time, for thousands of years. Christ has come and rescued us, his people, from the domain of darkness. He's transferred us to his own kingdom, but the world is still fallen, and the world is still under the sway of Satan. Now the remedy, Calvin reminds us, is to withdraw from the endless variety of allurements which would easily lead us astray. If something's going to draw you away from Christ, you get yourself away from that thing. To rid ourselves from the cares and pleasures of the world, in a word, to abandon every hindrance. When we read commentators from 100 years ago, it's the same thing. They see the same world, the same problems in the world. The same denial of God. None of it is new. In fact, Solomon tells us that 1,000 years before Christ in Ecclesiastes. So in this present evil age, Paul's telling us, we must use the greatest care how we walk. We got to be careful. And, Paul says here, believers must not waste any opportunity to serve God's purposes, even in the midst of this evil world. This is what Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Now he's under arrest in Rome. But my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The fact that the world is resistant to Christ and to the gospel does not mean that it cannot be very effective. Gates of hell shall not prevail against his church. We don't need to fear this evil age, but we must walk wisely in the midst of it. Don't let ourselves be consumed into it. In short, we as the people of God, living in this evil, fallen world, must make judicious use of our time. The opportunities we miss will never return. And he gives us all opportunities. Verse 17, Paul begins to explain how we do this. How we walk in wisdom. He says this. He says, so then, do not become foolish. And then here's the key. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Knowing what the will of the Lord is and doing it is the remedy. That's the remedy for life in the midst of a fallen world. The foundational requirement of walking in wisdom after having received the light of Christ is understanding what the will of the Lord is. Is it hard to find out what the will of the Lord is? We all know where to find it, right? It's right here in His Word. Remember, the antithesis of understanding God's will is foolishness. If we're not being educated by God in His words, we're being educated by fools, unless they're, of course, teaching from God's Word. Wisdom's a fruit of knowing and understanding the will of the Lord. Let me say that again. Wisdom is a fruit of knowing and understanding the will of the Lord. And walking in wisdom means no longer walking in the futility of our minds. See, God teaches us our thinking is no longer futile. Our minds are no longer darkened. We're no longer without understanding as the Gentiles are, as we were. In chapter 4, verse 20, Paul reminds us, you didn't learn Christ in this way. So the believer who does not walk carefully, receiving teaching from the Lord and being circumspect, that believer can easily be enticed by the God of this age. Yes, he still seeks to entice us to become foolish in the application of the knowledge God has given us. The unbelieving, they think that whatever understanding and wisdom they have gained in this evil age is the product of what? Their own efforts, their own talents. They think their wisdom, which God says is foolishness, has come from their own talent, their own effort. But true wisdom can only be found as a gift from God. The psalmist explains the contrast, and there are many psalms and proverbs that deal with this. Psalmist explains the contrast between the wise man and the foolish man. Psalm 1, the very first psalm. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Do you think our thinking would be affected if we meditated on the Word of God day and night? Would it affect the way we think? It sure would. The more we meditate on the law of God, the more we read it, the more it will impact the way we think, the way we speak, and the way we act. This man who takes his delight in the law of the Lord and meditates in it day and night, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in a season, and its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. And he's not talking about material prosperity. He's talking about spiritual prosperity. Proverbs 1:22. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. It's foolishness to resist the wisdom of God. Proverbs 10:23, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. In 1 Corinthians, Paul very early, in the very first chapter, as he's writing to the church in Corinth, which was beset by many problems, many who were still involved in sinful lives, even though they'd heard the gospel and responded. Here's what he says, 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. The gospel is foolishness to the unbelieving. We should understand that. They think we are fools. But the Bible says they are the fools. And they need to be enlightened, as we were. We were just like them. 1 Corinthians 1:23, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. One more passage, Romans 1:20. Isn't it interesting how often we keep coming to Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3? For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So they're without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations. If you deny God, whatever you're going to choose to believe or base your life or philosophy of life on is going to be futility. That's what Solomon's telling us in Ecclesiastes. They become futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. There's foolishness and darkness. Same two themes that Paul's dealing with here in Ephesians, right there in the same verse in Romans 1:21. And then the capstone, Romans 1:22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And we saw a few days ago on the Lord's Day how this has led to the corruption of the culture in America. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They knew God. God gave them evidence of Himself, but they didn't honor Him. They didn't give Him thanks. They worshiped something else. Jesus provided a very practical illustration of this foolishness in the parable of the wealthy farmer. Now this farmer in Luke 12:18 has got more than he can handle. His crops have been so bountiful. What's he going to do? He's got no place to put them. Oh, I'm going to tear down my barns, he said. I'm going to build larger ones. And I'll store all my grain there and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He's living under the sun. He's living without any sense of the eternal purpose of God. But God said to him, you fool. You fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? This is very much what Solomon has told us in Ecclesiastes. So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God, says Jesus Christ. So it's of first importance that we, who are the children of light, who are called the children of light, who've received the light of Christ, must learn and know and understand what His will is. That's where this verse began. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the counter to foolishness, knowing and understanding what the will of the Lord is. And like the psalmist, Paul teaches us precisely how men become wise. It's really no secret. Chapter 5, verse 10, Paul said, learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now he says, in verse 17, understand what the will of the Lord is. You know, we can see God's eternal plan very much set forth in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 3 through 14, that magnificent sentence. God's eternal plan, laying up an inheritance for those He's chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I'll just read a couple of verses out of there. This is about His will. His will is revealed to us here. Chapter 1, verse 5. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to what? The kind intention of His will. That's His will, that we would be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ. In verse 11, we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after what? The counsel of His own will. This is His will for us and for His creation. Chapter 2, verse 22, in Christ you're being built together, Jews and Gentile believers, into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. How does Paul know all of this? Well, chapter 3, verse 9, Paul tells us he was called by God to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ came to earth to carry out what was the eternal plan and purpose of God. That's why He came. The plan had been from all eternity. And that plan was the salvation of those sinners the Father had chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. And He accomplished exactly what He came to accomplish. And then there is God's will for us. So that was God's eternal purpose. But then what is God's will for us in light of His eternal plan and purpose? The Lord has expressed His will for us for how we live. Paul calls us to live in light of God's eternal purpose, and in light of His bestowal on us of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Chapter 1, verse 3. In other words, to live according to His will. So we must know and understand His will. That's what Paul's been showing us from the beginning of chapter 4. It's God's will that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we have received from Him. And the prerequisite to walking according to His will, to walking in wisdom, to walking in love, is knowing and understanding His will. And we find His will in His Word, and only in His Word. This is where we find His will. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. I'll just read a few verses. Verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, how blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. Verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. In verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. He whose delight is in the law of the Lord, back from Psalm 1, and who meditates in it day and night, will triumph over every obstacle which Satan can oppose us with. Calvin asks, whence comes it that some wander, others fall, others strike against a rock, others go away, but because we have allowed ourselves to be gradually blinded by Satan and lose sight of the will of God, which we ought constantly to remember. What does God want from me? We know what he wants from us. And observe that Paul defines wisdom, Calvin says, to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. That's what wisdom is. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. I'm going to stop there for tonight. The next place he's going to say to us, don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. That's debauchery. But be filled by or with the Spirit. And I was going to deal with about half of that tonight, but I think what we'll do is hold off on that because it's an important truth for us to keep in our minds and hearts, the importance of knowing and understanding what the will of God is. So let us take a moment and reflect on what the Spirit of God has taught us tonight, and then we'll close in prayer. Lord, perhaps we can all remember a time when we did not trust in your word, when we did not seek to know and understand your will, when we were without wisdom, when we lived according to our own lusts and desires, according to the ways and the course of this world, according to the rule of Satan. Lord, we stand before you in gratitude that you've shined the light of truth into our hearts, that you've awakened our spirits to new life, that you've joined us to your risen Son. And Lord, now that you teach us and that we can know and understand your will, and that we can have the benefit of your Spirit moving us to seek to be obedient children who walk in the light, for your kingdom and for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.